girls. Some parents, they say when they find out that their kids has some kind of talent, they say, if it's swimming, for example, they would say, well, she came out of the womb swimming. or he came out of the womb running. Or I tell you, my girls, when they came out, they came out singing. Well, most of them. One person came out crying. I'm not going to tell you which one. Oh, they came out singing. I'm just joking, ZB, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've seen this chapter before in passing when I was talking about the seven baptisms, if you remember. If you would stand, honor God's word, is looking at verses 1 through 4, still by exposition. Today I want to talk about something that I came across over the past few weeks from a debate between a Bible Baptist preacher versus an evangelist from the Church of Christ. So it was just timely when I was listening to that debate. It lasted about an hour. And then I was reading this text and I was studying this text. Let's take a look at the Bible first. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same," underline that word, spiritual meat, "and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that," what does that say? Spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Amen. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, I pray that you bless our lesson tonight as we study and refute the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Help us to know our doctrine, that we may be able to give an answer for the hope that is in us. As you bring us closer, and as you bring to our paths those that are have questions about this doctrine, may we be the answer giver. May we be the source of information for the lost world. Through your word, help us to understand this doctrine, first for ourselves and then for those that have questions, that we may testify of your glory and your goodness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul in chapter 10 talks about how a Christian ought not to be ignorant. It seems like the word ignorant may seem like an offensive or derogatory term to call somebody. But Paul says, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. That's one thing that you would not want to be called. That's one thing that you would not want to call somebody because it may offend them. But it is a biblical word. Amen. It is a Bible word. You should not be ignorant. If you go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, you know what the Bible says? In Hosea 4, chapter 4, verse 6, go there real quick. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 tells you how Christianity is destroyed and how a life of a Christian can be destroyed. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed for," what does that say? "Lack of knowledge." Another way to say ignorance. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So the Bible says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, the Bible tells us not to be ignorant of several things. Let's go to chapter 12 of the same book. Chapter 12, verse 1. First of all, Paul said that we should not be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Another topic that we're going to go over as soon as we finish chapter 10 and 11. Once again, by exposition, look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. The issue of spiritual gifts is one of the topics of contentions among Christianity today. Do we or do we not have spiritual gifts? Do we or do we not have, and what are spiritual gifts? We'll save that when we get to chapter 12. Secondly, look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This one is more important for a Christian not to be ignorant of. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, about strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. What Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians is that you ought not to be ignorant, if you're a Christian, that in the Christian life there is suffering. There is suffering. There is suffering just as much as there is consolation. There is affliction as much as there is salvation. That's the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then lastly for tonight, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Another thing that a Christian ought not to be ignorant of is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. And that is the second coming or the rapture. In verse 13, a Christian ought not to be ignorant about the doctrine of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. A Christian who does not know about this event that will happen, Paul says in Thessalonians that they are sorrowful Christians. They have no hope. They're hopeless individuals. You know, if you as a Christian have never heard of the rapture, the Bible says you're going to be the most sorrowful creature on earth. You're going to be the most hopeless creature on earth. Imagine that for a second, if there is no rapture. I mean, we all know there is rapture. We all know that Jesus Christ is coming back. But imagine for a person who does not know that there is this event called the rapture. A Christian who knows that he's saved. But take for example, there are those that believe in post-tribulation, post-trib individuals. They're saved, they're Christians, but they believe that they're going to go through the tribulation period before Jesus Christ takes them out of here. Imagine what kind of life they have. You know what they do? They stock up in ammunition. And rightfully so, they're better. They stock up on guns and rifles. They stock up on supplies. Why? They think that they're going to be forced to take the mark of the beast and they won't be able to buy or purchase anything. You see what kind of hope people like that have? But not for me. Amen? As for me and my house, I will be out of here before that time comes. Amen. We are pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. That's our doctrine, amen? You want to be a post-millennial? Have at it. I won't be here. I'll be 7 years ahead of you. Amen? Excuse me. So, a Christian ought not to be... ignorant of the doctrine of the rapture. It is the source of hope, of constant hope of the Christian. It is the cure for the Christian sorrow. Amen? Back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 1 again. Number 5, the fifth thing that a Christian should not be ignorant about is this. He says, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is one of the most excellent texts when it comes to, I'm going to write it down for you because I want you to know this word, when it comes to typology, okay, types, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of the greatest texts when it comes to typology. And as you'll see that as we go through chapter 10. He says, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You ought not to be ignorant of that. That the Israelites, they had gone under the cloud. You're talking about the incident with Moses. And all passed through the sea as the sea was parted. You ought not to be ignorant of that. Why? Because that is a type of what Christ does to every Christian. And look at what he says in verse 2 now. Here's what he means by that. Here's what he means. He says, and we're all showered unto Moses. What does the Bible say? It doesn't say showered. It doesn't say sprinkled. It doesn't say dipped. What does that say? Baptized. Amen? Baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. First of all, it tells you that the proper mode of baptism is, and I have to be loud when I preach about this doctrine of biblical baptism. Why? Because the church says Bible Baptist. Amen? Bible Baptist Church. If there is one doctrine that we must be strong and solid and have a full knowledge of, is this doctrine of baptism. And just by looking at this text, the Bible says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know what that means? A proper mode of baptism is by immersion. Okay? None of this Catholic practice of getting that the dipper, the spoon, dips it in the water and does this. That's not baptism. But the word baptism is baptizo or immerse. Okay? So just from the get-go, they're already in error. Okay? Because the word baptize means to be immersed. He says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, here's the issue. The question is, on this issue of, if there's the mode, what about the recipient? Okay? Who gets baptized then? Okay, who gets baptized? And that's the topic for today. The topic for today is, did I spell it right? I think I spelled it wrong. Right? Recipient? Right? Who gets baptized? Who gets to get baptized? There's one political organization that cloaks itself as a religious organization that says that the recipient of baptism must be infants. Okay? We're going to talk about that. Why is that? And where they get that from? Okay? Now, the issue is, put it in red, baptismal, I want you to see this phrase and be familiar with it. The false doctrine is baptismal regeneration. Simply explained, what that means is baptism that saves. Okay? Baptism as an essential, as necessary for regeneration. Who teaches that? Well, everybody else but us. Amen. Every other. And when I say everybody else but us, I mean every religion. Everybody else but us. Okay? Here's, let me take you step by step now. So is baptism necessary for salvation? Or in other words, can baptism regenerate the sinful nature of an individual? That's the question. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church says it does. The Church of Christ says it does. Paganism says it does. See, the belief in baptismal regeneration, as much as it sounds like it's a Christian doctrine, let me take you back to pagan history, okay? But before that, let me give you two, maybe three reasons why baptismal regeneration and baptism of infants cannot be right, okay? Number one. First reason why I will argue that baptismal regeneration is a false doctrine is this. Question number one. Infants that are unbaptized. Question, do they go to heaven or hell? They go to heaven or hell?
Heaven.
They go to heaven. You and I know that. But prove that to me from the Bible. Because the Roman Catholic Church will tell you that the reason why they have to baptize infants as soon as possible, hopefully right after they get circumcised on the eighth day, is, well, they have the original sin from Adam from the book of Romans. And they are going to hell, not because of the sin that they commit, but because of the sin that they inherited from Adam and Eve. Is it not true that we inherited a sin from Adam and Eve? Is it not true? It is true, right? But how do you argue against the teaching that the reason why the infants had to be baptized is because they have an original sin? Do you see what I'm saying? That's what your local priest would ask you. The reason why they baptize infants is because it's not for the sin that they commit, but it's for the original sin. Okay? Answer. Okay? Let me give you a couple of texts. You ready? Is an infant or children that are innocent, are they accepted? Can they be accepted into heaven or not? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Look at the nature of children and infants. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day, what does that say? Had no knowledge between good and evil. What is sin? When do we know that we sin?
Age of reason.
When we reach that age of reason. What is the age of reason? When we know what is wrong and what is right. Right? According to the Bible, Deuteronomy 1:39, a child or an infant does not know, cannot determine what is good and evil. Now go to Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Look what the Bible says about that. Romans chapter 4, verse 15.
Bible says, for because the law worketh wrath,
for where no law is, there is no transgression. One of the things about the law is it brought, it's a curse, according to Galatians chapter 3. When you begin to know right from wrong, according to the law of Moses, the law of the Bible, that's how you know what's right and wrong. And guess what? You've reached that point of accountability. Is there an age that you can say a child knows what's right and wrong? I don't know what age. But anything beyond that or before that, every infant that is born before they reach that age, they're saved. They don't need to get saved. They don't need to get baptized to be regenerated. Because without the knowledge of good and evil, there is no sin. Amen? Let me move on. About Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Actually, verse 8 first all the way to 13. Look at this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 13. We're going to do an exposition of Romans in the near future, but this is a good study. It's a good book to study. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, all the way to 13. The Bible says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let's lie down to verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. You see this word imputation. Oftentimes we understand imputation when it pertains to righteousness, right? When we say the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us, unto everyone that believes, we understand what that word imputation means, right? That it's not our righteousness, it is the imputed righteousness of Christ by which we become righteous. Well, now you apply that same thing to children. The Bible says, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin cannot be placed upon a person or upon a child or an infant who has no knowledge of the law or right, not the knowledge of right and wrong. Amen? That's it. So, here's what the Roman Catholic Church says. When asked about this question, what about the infants who were unbaptized? Do they go to heaven or hell? You know what they say? They will never tell their congregation this. But if you pull them to the side, here's what they'll tell you. I wrote it down. I have it written here. Number one, their first answer is this. If that child, if that infant, that baby gets butchered because his parents were martyrs, they were Christians, that child, that infant will go to heaven. Because his own shed blood counts as his baptism. Do you understand what the Roman Catholic Church is saying? Other than that, every infant who is not baptized by water goes to hell. That's from, what's his name? Bishop, Roman Catholic Bishop Hay. You understand the importance of this teaching? It says right here, if they are not actually baptized with water, they cannot go to heaven on infants. Amen? Second question. What about the issue of those that are baptized by water? For the sake of this argument, every time I use the word baptized, I'm going to say I mean by water. Okay? For the sake of this argument. Baptized by water. What about those that are baptized and yet they are still unregenerate? Okay? Or is there such a thing? If baptism by water is necessary for the human soul to be regenerated, how do you account for those that were undoubtedly baptized by water, and yet they're still unregenerated? How many people do you think are like that? I'll raise my hand because I was one of them. Okay? I was baptized by water in the Roman Catholic Church. I was baptized in the sea in an evangelical church before I got saved. Amen? From the day that I was baptized as an infant, I tell you, I was a lost sinner. I've committed all kinds of things, and that guilt stayed with me all the way throughout until I got saved. So how do you account for the fact that, how do you account for those that have been baptized by water, and yet they still have that same guilt of their sin? They still cannot know if they're heaven bound. How do you answer that? You see? I think I have a third one. Third question. If baptism can regenerate, if water baptism can regenerate the human soul, and it is a biblical doctrine, third reason, how do you explain pagan practices of water baptism? If it is Christian, if baptismal regeneration is a Christian doctrine, how do you explain the similarity between this teaching that a man can be holy by getting water baptized? How do you explain the similarity of teaching to every pagan practice throughout the world that teaches that it is water that cleanses the soul? Let me give you a few, okay? Let me give you a few. This will baffle your mind. Now studying this. Number one, in Mexico. Let's start with India first. In India, there's a caste. So I'll start with India, okay? In India, there's a caste system. You understand the caste, there's different classes of people. They're, one of the caste systems in India, they're called the Brahmins. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. The Brahmins, right? The meaning of the word Brahmin, okay, if you study it, is twice born. Let me rephrase it. Born again. Okay? And in their history, this caste system in the Brahmins, they believe in a god. They believe in a god. It was actually Noah. But the name... This will baffle you. Watch when I'm studying history. The god of the India is this god named Vishnu. Right? Okay? Well, Vishnu, let me spell it right. Let me see here. Another configuration of the word Vishnu is Ishnu. Okay? The meaning of the word Ishnu is the man Noah. Did you know that? The man Noah. Now, why is that significant? Why is that? What does that have anything, Pastor? What does that have anything to do with our baptismal regeneration topic? Well, let me tell you. The Brahmins believe that this god Vishnu, okay, the reason why it's called a twice born man is because Noah lived from the old world into the new world. Okay? So his image is that image of a character with two different faces. I'm a bad drawer, okay? So it's one face facing this way, another face facing that way. That's his face. Vishnu. The meaning of that is it was Noah, okay? From the man who was from the old world and the new world. Okay? What was significant about Noah? He came from the old world, brought into the new world by water in the Noah's ark. Do you understand? So, in the Hindu religion, their god Vishnu, which translated the man Noah, okay, it's already embedded. The idea of water transforming an individual from the old to the new. The idea of using water was already there from the beginning. Okay? So that's what they believe. Okay? That's just India. Okay? It's interesting, huh? Let me erase this. Let me take you to the next culture. Let's go to Babylon. Okay? In Babylon, there's this worship of Isis and Mithra. Okay? In Babylon, they would water baptize everybody who is called an initiate before they open up the mysteries, okay, of Babylon. Okay? So there's an initiation to be taken into the Babylonian faith, into the Babylonian religion, which was secretive for the most part. Guess how you became a member? Guess how these mysteries were opened up to you? Anybody want to guess? Baptism. Okay? Through baptism. I'm not so... Water baptism is what I mean, right? That's Babylon. One more. The worshippers of Odin. Odin, Greek mythology, same thing. And then the last one, Mexico. Okay? In Mexico, when the early friars were traveling and they ended up discovering the Americas, they discovered that the native Mexicans have this practice of baptizing babies. The individuals that conducted the baptism, you know who they were? The midwives. So the ladies that would deliver the babies, they are the same ones that would baptize the infants. This is before the Christianization of the Americas. Before the Christianization of the Americas, the Mexican natives were already practicing water baptism. But to a different god. That's the problem. To the Mexican natives, they were baptizing babies for this, this is a long name, Chalchivitlicu. I'm going to write it down, okay? Chalchivitlicu. I'm probably pronouncing it right, but this is a goddess of water. Goddess of water. So that when that baby, every infant that is born with the Mexican descent, the midwife would take that baby, would dip it into the water three times. One, two, three. And as that baby comes out, she whispers into her ear, Epata. Be open. Okay? Calling out Miss C. Calling out Miss C to take away her curse from the baby. that the baby may live. In other words, in Mexico, pre-Christianization of the Western world, okay, in Mexico, baptism to the goddess of water was some sort of, some type of exorcism. They go hand in hand. Okay? So when the Roman Catholic Church says baptismal regeneration, in order for you to get saved, you got to get baptized by water. Don't think that that's coming from the Christian faith. Amen? That's not coming from the Christian faith. It's nothing but the old Babylonian religion. It goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 11. When Nimrod built up the tower and they said, I will rise up to God, we're going to build a tower that can reach the heavens. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Remember what God did? God split up that nation. God destroyed the Tower of Babel and split them up into different languages. Guess what carried out? What was spread out? That same Babylonian religion. Now it's spread abroad to Mexico, to India. So now you have all of this religion, all religions coming from one religion, the religion of Babel. And one of the major doctrines that they had that makes a person holy is baptismal regeneration. Amen? But to a Christian, you see, the doctrine is so important. To a Christian, we are not saved by baptism. Go back to our text. Let me close with this. This was a type. Baptism is nothing but a type. Look at the context of chapter 10. Look at what he says. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same. And then he begins to use the word spiritual. Spiritual meat. You know what he's talking about? John chapter 6, that manna from heaven. That manna from heaven, that was a type of the manna that was going to come. That's Jesus Christ, the living bread. When Moses hit that rock from that stone and he said, I will bring forth water out of this rock. That was a type. That rock that springs forth living water was nothing but a type of the true living rock. Not Peter, that the Roman Catholic Church claims in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. But the Bible says in verse 4, and they all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And if it can't be any clearer than this, and that rock was Christ. But the point is the typology. You see, the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel, and in every manner that He dealt with them, it was a type of the spirituality of the Christian, of the spiritual aspects of Christianity. And so baptism then for the Christian is not the water baptism. It is a spiritual baptism. Ephesians chapter 4 says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's not water baptism. The moment you believe that that is water baptism, you're going to fall into the false doctrine. Because water baptism is nothing but a type of the true baptism that occurs inside the heart of everyone that places his trust in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, look at this, let's close. For the sake of time, I wish I can go on. But look, Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? How many of you were baptized by Jesus Christ? You were there when Jesus Christ was alive and Jesus Christ baptized you? No! None of us are baptized by Jesus Christ. But he's talking about some other baptism that's not water baptism. This is interesting. Watch this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. For which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of... Guess who he quotes here? When he's talking about baptism, guess who he's quoting? Noah. What happened to Noah? While the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And that explains that whole false doctrine, that false belief of the Indians, of the Brahmins, towards their god Vishnu. Noah is not a god. Noah was never a god. Noah will never be a god. But the Hindus, they worship Noah. That's their god. But look at how the Bible corrects this false religion of Hinduism. Look at verse 21. Again, it's typology. Verse 21, the like figure. In English, there are different kinds of figures of speech, right? Figure of speech. When you see that word like and as, what is that? Simile. There's a metaphor, there's a personification, there's all kinds of figures of speech. But here, when you see the word like, it's a figure of speech. The like figure were unto even baptism. What is it talking about? Noah being underwater, being saved by water. That was a figure of our baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, with Moses under the cloud. That was a figure. Were unto even baptism doth also now save us. And then he says, he clarifies everything. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, not by water. Not the baptism by water. But the what? According to the Bible. The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Spiritual. Not water baptism, spiritual. And yet there are Baptists today, Baptist preachers and churches today that teach that there's only one baptism, and that is the baptism by water. That's because you've never come across a Church of Christ. That's because you've never come across a solid Roman Catholic theologian who understands this doctrine. But once you do, you're going to have to re-examine your doctrine. And you're going to be forced to believe that the true baptism for every believer is not water baptism. It is spiritual baptism. Water baptism is simply a type, a figure of what happens inside of us. And you and I will agree that the truth is, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves. That's what the Bible says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But as we die to ourselves, Christ now liveth in me. Hence the resurrection. Hence the rising from the water. Amen. That is the true spiritual baptism. That is the true baptism for the Christian. Amen?
Amen.
I'll continue this. We'll continue next Sunday. Any question? I hope you learned something today. I feel strongly about this because I'm a Baptist preacher. Amen. That's... Let's close in prayer. I hope you learned something from our lesson today. Father, thank you for this Sunday's this lesson today. As we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's just the opening, God. It's only the first two verses, and yet you proved to us that there's so much in your holy word that we can learn from. Help us, Lord God, to be stronger and bolder in our faith, as Brother Roger has testified about the testimony in his among his family members. Lord God, help us to have the same boldness to speak about the love of Christ, about the true salvation, Lord God, that is not found in any sacrament, but it is found in an individual, the name of Jesus Christ, the living Savior. Help us to be bold. Help us to give an answer for the hope that is in us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.